You know, one of the things that fascinates me is the study of human anatomy. The way that we have been designed by God and put together is just miraculous. It's so incredible. And it's such a joy and a wonder to just watch and see, you know, as you study human anatomy, how God has put us together. And I love statistics like this, that in a 24-hour period, your heart beats 115,000 times. Isn't that incredible? Or 42 million times a year, your heart is beating and pumping. So you need to take care of your heart. Or this one, in one day, your blood will travel through your body the equivalent of 12,000 miles. That's four times across the United States. It's amazing to think about. Or this one, that you breathe 23,040 breaths per day, that you inhale 388 cubic feet of air. Some of you more. You're full of hot air, right? They say that. Or, you know, the body, it's a masterpiece, beautifully engineered, and it's governed by several hundred systems of controls interacting with one another to help you function throughout the course of your day. You know, the brain has 100 billion nerve cells to record what a person sees and hears. It's incredible, right? Your skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, about 3,000 per square inch, and that's all a part of this intricate system that keeps your body at an even temperature. You know, I could go on and on and on talking about the intricacies, the beauty, the wonder of how God has designed the human body. It is such an incredible thing to study. It just, you know, I think you can't study human anatomy without believing and realizing there's a God, because it's like the design points to the designer. But as incredible as the human body is, what is equally incredible is the body of Christ, the church. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out people. The term was used in the first century to describe people who were called to something from somewhere and by someone. Don't you love that? A group of people who were called to something from somewhere and by someone. And the church of Jesus Christ has been called out of this world by God himself. And the church, I hope you realize this, is not a building. This building at 885 East Vista Way is not Calvary Chapel Vista. Calvary Chapel Vista is the people who fill the building. And the church is not just an organization. There is an organization that is connected to it. We have a, you know, they call it a 501c3, and we are registered and that sort of thing. But the church isn't an organization really, but a living organism made up of people. A body designed and formed and fitted together by the Lord himself. Look at verse 4 again in our text. Paul says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. And then I love this part. And individually, members of one another. We're connected to each other. We are connected by blood. Not the blood that's running through our veins, but the blood that was running through his veins, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the blood that connects us. And so Paul wants us to understand that the church is not a collection of bodies. We can think that when we come together on a night like tonight, and we see, you know, a lot of different people here and from different places, and we think, oh yeah, there's all these different bodies that are represented here, but we, the church is not a collection of bodies, but it's one body with many members, just like the human body. Your human body is one body with many members. Your hands are part of the member of your body. Your feet, your eyes, your brain, your heart, your organs, all of that are the members that make up your body. Now, in order to understand in order for the body to function the way it's designed, our human body, there has to be a unity and a cohesion that's going on in us. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. For the body of Christ to function the way that God has designed us to function, there has to be a unity and there has to be this cohesion. And in order for the body to function properly in unity amidst all the diversity that is represented in this room, and then you think about the diversity in the greater body of Christ, there are certain things that we really need to understand. Number one, we need to understand, or we need to have a right view of Jesus as it relates to the body. And what I mean by that is we need to understand that the body is his church. It's the church that he purchased with his blood. It's the church, it's the body, the bride that is precious to him. You know, sometimes I will meet people. In fact, this happens to me sometimes. Please don't do this to me if you see me somewhere. As I'll have people that will see me out, you know, in public, and they'll stare at me. And they'll just like look at me, and it's kind of creepy, you know? And they'll just be like staring, and they'll have like a little smirk on their face, you know? And then finally I'll say, hi, do I know you? And then they'll say, oh, I go to your church, you know? And a lot of times I'll correct them, not all the time, but a lot of times I'll correct them, because this is really how I feel, is I'll say, actually, it's not my church. It's his church. I'm just a part of it, like you guys. I just have a role in it like each one of you, but it's not my church. It's his church and it's precious to him. And the Bible tells us that in this thing called the body of Christ, that Jesus, he's the head. He's the head of the body. He's the king. He's the controlling faction of the body. And we are the members of the body that are connected to him and unified in him. And so we need, first of all, to have a right view of Jesus as it relates to the body, that it's his body, it's his church. We also need to have a right view of the church. We need to have a right view of ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Notice what he says here. Don't think of yourself in this thing called the body more highly than you ought to think. Now, notice he doesn't say to not think of yourself at all. No, we need to have a right view of ourselves. We need to know our place. The exhortation is to think rightly, to think soberly, to not think too highly about yourself. In other words, don't think that you are God's gift to the church. Some people think like that. You know what it is? It's pride. It's pride welling up in them that they just think that, you know, I'm here and it's amazing. You know, you're so good, so happy to have me, you know, so blessed to have me. No, don't think too highly of yourself. And it's interesting that Paul uses this same analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read this to you. I think it'll be on the screen. Yes, it'll be on the screen. He says this, but our bodies have many parts. And God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange would the body be if it had only one part? You know, I said this before, like if you were just a giant eyeball rolling down the street, you know, that'd be weird, you know? No, it's not, it's, there's many parts. Yet there are many parts, but only one body. And the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That's thinking too highly of yourself. When one person in the body thinks, I don't need that person. I don't need them. But they sure need me. No, he says, don't think that way. He says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. So this is what Paul is telling us, is that none of us should think too highly of ourselves. None of us should think that we are God's gift to the church. But listen, but at the same time, none of us should act like we don't matter. And that the church doesn't need us. You know, I know a lot of you, and I can't think of really any of you here that would be thinking too highly of yourselves, like you're God's gift to the church. But I know a lot of you that could fall into that tendency of thinking, I don't matter. They don't need me. If I'm not here, they're not even going to miss me. A lot of you can fall into that trap, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's vital that we understand that we all have a part. And you know what's interesting? There are people in our body that no one ever sees. They don't see what they do. They don't see how they serve. There are people here that serve behind the scenes. And if they weren't doing what they were doing, this place would be a mess. It would be a mess. They're so vital to what happens here and what God does through the ministry of Calvary Vista. I could give you a long list of names of people like that who God is using in these behind-the-scenes ways, in just incredible ways. Every single person has a purpose. So in order for the body of Christ to function properly in unity amidst our diversity, we need to have a right view of Jesus. We need to have a right view of ourselves. And we need to understand what are the various roles and gifts that God has given and how they are to function. Look at verse 6 again. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Note that phrase. The gifts he's given to us according to his grace. Grace is undeserved favor. So this is such a beautiful thing. God is saying, look, I'm giving you gifts, but you don't deserve it. I'm going to use you to be a part of my body and be a part of my kingdom, but you don't deserve that. But because I want to bless you and I just love including my kids in what I'm doing, I'm giving you these gifts to allow you to be a part of this incredible thing, to allow you to be a part of something so much bigger than yourselves. That's the beauty. God's grace saying, hey, I don't need you. I mean, God needs us like I need my grandson Josiah to help me mow the lawn. You know, I do not need his help, okay? But I'll let him help me. I'll let him help push the lawnmower because he gets a kick out of it. And that's what God does with us. That's what he does for us. So he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, I want you to notice something that Paul says here that is different from what we saw the two previous weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read you. It'll be on the screen. Reminds you of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we saw this that Paul wrote, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then in verse 11, he says, but the one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as his will. And remember, we talked about that word manifestation means the shining forth of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit is choosing to bestow a gift on someone, those gifts that we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's saying, I'm going to shine on somebody right now and allow them to be my vessel. and allow them to be used by me. And the idea there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that the Holy Spirit is giving gifts to people who he wants to and when he wants to. And remember, we talked about how they're gifts that fit the need of the moment. And we talked about how those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are not permanent gifts. They're gifts that God gives for the moment. He's shining on someone in a moment to use them to be his vessel. But here in Romans chapter 12, notice what Paul says again in verse 6. He says, having then gifts. And the word having carries the idea of possessing. And this is why I believe that the gifts mentioned here in Romans chapter 12 are permanent. That God has given these to you. You have them to possess them. And these are connected with how God has made you and how he has wired you. And notice the exhortation. He says, having then these gifts, you possess these. God has gifted you in these various ways. He says, let us use them. Or to put it another way, the gifts that God has given to you are not meant to lie dormant. They're not meant to be put in the closet or put on a trophy case. Like, look at this gift that God gave me, you know, and it's on this, you know, a trophy case. No, they're meant to be used. And I think the Lord would say the same thing to us that Paul said to Timothy when he said, Timothy, stir up the gift that was given to you through the laying on of hands. So let's consider the gifts mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. And hopefully tonight as we go through this, maybe it'll help you discover the gift or gifts that God has given to you. So he says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now here's what Paul does. Paul divides these gifts into two groups. The first group are the gifts that expound the word of God. And the second group of gifts are those that expand the work of God. I want to start with the gifts that expound the word of God. And he mentions prophecy. And we've talked about prophecy before. The word prophecy carries the idea of to shine forth the word and the heart of God. And we've noted that prophecy means more than foretelling, though it can involve that. That's the way we see it so often being used in the Old Testament, is it had a predictive aspect to it, that they were foretelling coming events. There were prophecies of coming judgment for the nation of Israel, the surrounding nations. There was prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus, both in his first coming, like we talked about on Sunday, and his second coming. So much of the Old Testament centers around that foretelling, that predictive aspect of the gift of prophecy. But excuse me. But when we get to the New Testament, the gift of prophecy has more, it is used in a predictive way occasionally, but it has more of a forthtelling or a declaring of the word of God and the heart of God. And so the gift of prophecy is the declaring of truth. It's the sounding of the alarm. And I believe there are those today, you know, I think this happens regularly in the church, but I think there are those even in the church that God uses. In fact, I'll just say, I think right now, Pastor Jack Hibbs has a prophetic type of ministry in the sense of sounding the alarm for things that the church needs to consider and wake up to. I think he's being used in that type of way in the church today. And so there are those who have this gift that have a specific, you know, word for the church. We talked about this last week, how sometimes, you know, in a message, I might say something like this. I believe that this is a word for us today, or this is a word for someone here today. And I believe that when God is doing that, that he's speaking forth a prophetic word for our body or for somebody in the church, that it's declaring truth that really is cutting to the heart of either all of us or somebody or a group of people here, that this is something that they need to hear, that they need to consider, that prophetic word. It can happen in an individual conversation. When you're just talking to somebody, you're having coffee, and suddenly, you know, you just get a sense as you're talking to somebody that the Lord is saying, you need to tell them this. I had this happen today. I called a pastor friend of mine. I finished my study a little bit earlier today, and I kind of couple hours later, I forgot it was Wednesday. I forgot that he was probably preparing, and I called him, and he picked up, and I was just I called to ask him a question, but it ended up being a divine moment because he just started pouring out his heart to me about things that were, you know, going on. And he said, I'm so sorry, you know, that I'm, and as we were talking, I just sensed that the Lord had me share something with him. And later on, as you know, I prayed for him and hung up, he sent me a text, and this is what he said: thanks so much, always on time. And it was the idea of, like, God's used me in his life a lot to give that, like, on-time message that, you know, was for him. And that's what it is. It can happen just in a normal conversation where you're just feeling like God's impressing something on your heart. Like, I need to tell you this right now. That's that word, that gift of prophecy. Now, know this. A word of prophecy is always going to match Scripture. It's not going to be something out of line of what we see in the Word of God. And it's important to note that. So the gift of prophecy is that which declares, it expounds the word by declaring truth. The next one he mentions is the gift of ministry. Where prophecy declares truth, ministry depicts truth. Ministry is the word service. In fact, in some translations, it's called that, the gift of service or serving. Ray Stedman says that the gift of service is the ability to see things that need to be done and do them. I love that. You see things. Even with this gift, they see things that need to be done. So some people, you know, serve. I think there's a lot of us, you know, I love the fact we have a body here. I love this about our church of people that serve. We have a lot of volunteers, you know, in our church. We always can use more. In fact, I would love it. We have a high percentage of people that serve here. I would love it if it was 100%, because that would mean we'd all be using our gifts. So there's some people who serve, but there's others who literally have the gift of service, meaning it comes natural to them. They see things that need to be done. You know, one of the five love languages, you've heard about the five love languages. One of the five love languages is acts of service. And for people who have this gift, this is their love language. They get such incredible joy out of serving others. My wife has this gift. She gets incredible joy out of serving in practical ways. So people who have this gift of ministry or service are those who are depicting the truths of God's word visibly by living out the gospel through their service. You know, Jesus showed us this over and over again. He would teach people, he would teach a group of people, and then he would touch. He would serve them. He would teach them, and then he would touch them. And he would touch people as an illustration, oftentimes, of what he taught. This gift of ministry or service is also called, in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of helps. And those who are deacons in the church fall into this category. In fact, the word deacon simply means servant. And deacons will have this gift of helps or this gift of ministry that they will have, you know, a gifting, really gifted in practical serving in the church. You know, those who are called to be elders, I like to say, have a ministry that's more with people. Ministering to people, counseling people, discipling people, teaching people, that sort of thing. And those who are deacons have a gift of practical ministry, that they're incredible with just working and serving in the practical things that need to get done in the body of Christ. I remember when I was pastoring in Oregon and the church was growing. And it was getting to a point where, you know, there were more people needs than I could do by myself. And I had this incredible group of deacons. They were amazing guys. They were such servants. We met in a school, so we were a mobile church, and they would get everything all set up and put together. We did some amazing outreaches, and they just did this stuff. This group of guys, that was just incredible. But I was really looking for some of them to grow and move into more of an elder role and start helping me, you know, minister to the people in the body. And so I gave some of them some opportunities to do that, and they failed miserably. They just didn't do it, and they didn't follow through, and I was getting so frustrated with them. And one day I went to lunch with this guy in our worship team. He was this old sage named Dale. He was such a wise individual. And I was just kind of complaining, pouring out my heart. I don't know what's wrong with these guys. And, you know, and this kind of thing, just being an idiot. And I was just, you know, sharing my heart with him. And he just said to me, he goes, Rob, you're looking at this all wrong. He goes, all those guys that you mentioned, they're amazing deacons. And he said this, and you just need to let them deek. You just need to let them be deacons, you know, and you need to start praying for elders. And it was like, it was a prophetic word for me. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And I was like, oh, you're so right. That's exactly what I did. And God brought some guys few months after that were more elder type guys that were seasoned and came from some really solid churches that were able to help. But the deacons, I mean, they were just amazing. And so the person who has the gift of ministry or the gift of helps is one who depicts the truth of God's word by being a servant. And their lives are a living testimony and illustration of the truths of God's word. We have a beautiful example of this in Acts chapter 9 with a woman by the name of Dorcas who seemed to minister in this way. And when she died, get this, okay? When she died, the church there was so crushed that they called for Peter and said, hey, can you come down and pray for Dorcas that God might bring her back to life? Because that's how much she meant to them. And why was she so loved? Because she was a minister in the truest sense of the word. She loved God and she loved people and she served them. Here's how she did it. Listen. Some of you ladies are going to love this. She did it by sewing. She made coats and blankets for people in the winter. They were in Joppa, and it was a port city, and it'd get cold in the winter. So she made coats. Now, I have to believe that there were other seamstresses in the church. But why was Dorcas so special that when she dies, it's like, Peter, come, please come and pray that God would bring her back to life? I think it was because the way she did it. She did it with a joy and a cheerfulness and in sharing and loving. And those with this gift do an incredible job of depicting the truth of God's word so that people see Jesus and his love in action. And I love those who have this gift here. They bless me so much because they just depict Jesus and the joy that they have in doing the most simple of things. So prophecy declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of teaching, and teaching defines truth. A teacher is one who shares systematically, verse by verse, line by line, through the Word of God, defining and explaining what God's Word means and says. And it's one who helps God's Word just come alive to others. You know, Jesus illustrated this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 when he said this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not commit adultery." So he was reminding them of something that was in the law that they all knew. But then he said this, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So what did he do there? He defined the truth. He said, "You've heard the truth, now I'm going to define it for you. I'm going to expand your understanding of it." He took the word and he brought definition to it and defined it and made it very, very applicable, that teaching gift. Now, we see that teaching gift obviously in the church, but we also can see it outside of the church. It can happen in a new believers gathering, where one is just taking new believers through the basic truths of Scripture. We see it often happening in our home groups that happen in various homes throughout the county here, just imparting the truth and discussing the truth with one another. We see it in one-on-one discipleship when an older brother or sister in the Lord gets with a younger brother or sister in the Lord and walks them through, you know, the basic principles or helps them understand what they're reading. And I would love to see those of you who are older, grounded in the faith, discipling somebody who's younger in the faith. It's a beautiful thing. If you would be interested in doing that, let me know. We have groups and people that are assigned to that. And so prophecy declares the truth. Ministry depicts the truth. Teaching defines the truth. And then the next gift he mentions, the last one in this group of those that expound the word, is the gift of exhortation. And the person who has the gift of exhortation is one with the gift of developing the truth. It's a person who comes alongside another and literally shows them how to walk and how to minister by doing it with them. That's the key. It's a real hands-on type of gifting. In fact, the word itself is extremely enlightening. The word exhortation is the word parakaleo in the Greek. And it means one called alongside to aid or to help. And some of you right away, that's striking something in your brain, in your heart, like, okay, I've heard that before. And the reason why you've heard it before is because it's derived from the exact same word used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Paracletus, or the one called alongside to help. So the exhorter's primary ministry is one of encouraging and coming alongside someone in their walk and saying, hey, I'm going to walk with you through this. You're in this trial, this difficult. I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm not just, the teacher might sit down and, you know, give them 5 points and go, okay, hey, go for it. But the exhorter, the person with the gift of exhortation, oftentimes those two gifts go together, is going to say, okay, now let's walk together. Or the person who is, you know, wanting to train somebody in ministry is going to walk with them. He's going to do it with them for a while until they get the hang of it. What's interesting to me about the definition of exhortation is it says nothing, in fact, it's the complete opposite of this, about rebuking. And I mention that because I've met people who say, I have the gift of exhortation. And what they mean is, I get in people's face and I rebuke them. That's not what this word means. That's not a gift, okay? That's being a jerk, all right? That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not a gift that God gives. No, this gift means coming alongside of someone and lifting them up. It's the idea of somebody's in the mud, you're going to jump in the mud and help them get out. That's what this gift is. It's a gift that involves a compassion. And a great example of this in the New Testament, we see in a man by the name of Barnabas, whose name actually means son of encouragement. If anybody's pregnant here, that would be a great name for your son, Barnabas. Barney, you know, son of encouragement. Big B, you could call him. But, you know, after Paul got saved, Remember, I mean, those of you been with us in our study in the book of Acts, that after Paul got saved, he comes to, you know, Jerusalem. He's all excited. And the church in Jerusalem, like, they don't know what to do with him. They're like, this guy was killing Christians. Like, you know, I don't know if we can trust him. And it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that comes alongside and stood with Paul and brought him to the apostles. In Acts chapter 11, when things are just going crazy and God's moving and working in a city called Antioch, and there's all these new believers, these people getting saved, and the apostles go, hey, we need to send somebody there who can encourage and build up these new believers. Who should we send? And they all go, Barnabas. He would be the great, the perfect guy. So they send Barnabas there. And things continue to grow to the point where Barnabas is now like, hey, I need some help. And so I need to go find somebody. And who does Barnabas go and find? Paul. Who at this time isn't doing anything. He's kind of been, just no one knows what to do with him. They kind of cast him off and he's just kind of doing something nowhere. And Barnabas goes and gets Paul and brings him to Antioch to help him. But get this, not as his assistant, but he's going to let Paul, because he sees the potential in Paul, lead. And he's going to take a role of assisting Paul and helping Paul rise to the role that God has given to him. You know, it was Bernstein that said this, the toughest instrument to find someone to play is second fiddle. That wasn't a problem with Barnabas. That was his gift, to come alongside others and build up others. So the first four gifts expound the word in different ways, seeking to build up and edify the body of Christ. The next three gifts that he mentions revolve around expanding the work of God. And so Paul says next in verse 8 that he who gives, let him give with liberality. That means with no restraints. Giving expands the work of God. And again, Barnabas is a great example of this too. We see him in Acts chapter 4 when the early church was growing. It was Barnabas that went and sold a piece of land, took the proceeds, and brought it to the apostles and said, here, use this to feed all these people that need food. Use this to help grow the work that is going on here, to benefit and bless others. It's having that gift of giving. Now, Paul says that those with this gift need to give liberally. And what that means with, that means without any restraints. No preconceived ideas. It's not like, so if I write this check, Pastor Rob, am I going to get my name on a chair, you know? Am I going to get a plaque in the lobby, you know? Or this one, okay, I'm going to give this, but here's how you need to use it, you know? No, it's just like a person says, God's given me this gift, and I want to help what God's doing, you know, in his body and in the work. I want to help bless someone. And so they give with no strings attached. And the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And those with this gift, the gift of giving, they just take great joy in being able to expand the work of God in that way. Again, if you have read, you know, the book, The Five Love Languages, giving gifts is another love language. And for those who with this gift, this is their love language. They just enjoy, they just love showering blessings on others and using their resources in that way. Now, here's what's interesting. The Bible encourages all of us in the body of Christ to be givers. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gave three principles for giving. He said that our giving needs to be regular, and he named it on the first day of the week, Sunday. Our giving needs to be systematic. He said, so let each one, everyone, lay aside something. So we're all giving regularly, laying aside something. And then he says, our giving is to be proportionate. And he says, let everybody lay aside something as he has prospered. So we're giving in proportion to how God has prospered us. God wants all of us in his body to be givers, because our God's a giver and he's trying to make us more like him. Our heavenly Father is a giver and he wants us to have that same kind of heart. But those who have this gift, they give abundantly. And they just have great joy in giving to others and blessing others and be a part of what God is doing in the body of Christ. They take great joy in advancing the cause of the church through their giving. And they love that no one knows what they're doing. They love the fact that their giving is behind the scenes. They love that. That there's this joy in partnering with God. And oftentimes, and hear me closely, oftentimes, but not always the case, those with the gift of giving have also been blessed in the way that God has blessed them with abundance. And they understand what is one of our core values here at Calvary Vista. We say we've been blessed to be a blessing. And they understand that. God's blessed me, not so that I can hoard all of this or have all this for me, but he's blessed me to be a blessing and to bless others. And I say that oftentimes those with this gift, you know, have been blessed in that way, but not all the time, because I know plenty of people who, you know, aren't wealthy, but they have the gift of giving and they've just learned to live on less and they just love giving and being a part and using that gift in that way. So Paul mentions the gift here of giving. The next gift he mentions is the gift of leadership. And he says, let he who leads do so with diligence. This is also called the gift of administrations. And the person who has this gift of leading or administrations are those who have been gifted with practical oversights. They're people who are just great at details, great at systems. They're organizers, they're planners, they're delegators, they're gifted at inspiring others. People who have this gift are really, really good at helping and listening to someone else share a vision for something and then helping that vision become a reality. People with this gift of leading are people who have been gifted by the Lord with ingenuity. Reminded me, I was thinking about today, about a guy by the name of Andy Green. He won, or Anthony Green, he won first prize in the best use of duct tape contest because he duct taped a wing of a plane and fixed it using duct tape to fly the plane all the way from Guatemala to Honduras. And they're like, he wins the prize. Well, those in the body with this gift, they're like Anthony Green. They know how to patch things up. They know how to make things fly. They have a feeling for how things should happen. And Paul says to those with this gift, to do it, use it with diligence. In other words, go for it. Use that gift. Come alongside those with a vision and help that vision become a reality. Now, the person with the gift of leadership will oftentimes be different from a person who has a natural talent in leadership. You know, some people, you know, they have a natural talent. And they might use it in the business world, but they're a bully. They bulldoze people. The person with this gift, they do it with love. They do it in a way that inspires others to be a part of what God is doing. You know, oftentimes those with the gift of helps, the gift of ministry, are those people who will do it themselves. And it's like they just see a task and they're going to take it on and do it themselves. But the person with the gift of leadership is one who wants to include others and inspire others to be a part. That he sees the greater need of like, you know, I could do this by myself, but it's so wonderful to get others in the body included and involved in what is happening. The final gift that Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of mercy. And this has been described, mercy, as getting into someone else's skin and feeling what they're feeling. People with this gift have a great care for others. They're a shoulder to lean on, to cry on, an ear to listen. The person with this gift might not ever counsel or share with someone. They might not ever speak a word. Their gift is just the gift of being there. It's the gift of presence. And sometimes when you're going through something really, really heavy, you don't want someone to say anything, right? But it's nice to have somebody that just will sit with you, take a drive with you. They'll just be there. They're just ready to listen if you want to say something. That's the person with this gift. And oftentimes, this gift is mixed with the gift of helps. Whereas there's that compassion, that desire to help and to pick up someone who's falling and going through it. And Paul says for the person with this gift, do it cheerfully. Not complaining, but just being a blessing to those who are hurting. So here's the question. What gift do you have? Well, what gift are you drawn to? As you hear these gifts, are you like, that sounds kind of like me. I'm that person. That is my love language. I love to do that. Maybe some of you are thinking that right now, and that's awesome. Maybe some of you aren't. So I'm going to give you a little illustration. I love this illustration. I've used it before, but I think it's really a good illustration, and I think it really shares the point well. So pretend with me. My grandson Josiah, 6 years old, he's in kindergarten. So he's in a kindergarten class tonight, and somehow he escapes. Now, that never happens in our children's ministry, okay? Kids never escape. But let's just say, pretend that Josiah escaped tonight, and he's like, I want to bless my poppy. I'm going to go get him a glass of water. So he goes into the back, and he gets a glass, a real glass, and fills it up with water, and somehow gets by our ushers, comes through, opens up the big door, comes walking, you know, down the center aisle here with his little glass, and he gets to the stairs. But when he gets to the stairs, he trips and falls, and he falls over, and the glass goes flying back, and it lands on the concrete there, and it shatters and breaks. What would be your reaction to that? Now, if your reaction was, what a klutz, who let that kid in here? That just means you're not saved, okay? That means you have a heart issue going on. But for the people with the gift of prophecy, they would see this as a teaching moment, a moment to declare truth, a moment to come get little Josiah and say, Josiah, you know, when you're walking, that's so great what you want to do for your body, but when you're walking through life, you got to watch your step. Because there's a lot of pitfalls. There's a lot of, you know, things that just want to trip us up. That's the person with the gift of prophecy. He's going to speak a word into his little heart. The person with the gift of ministry is going to be going, where's the broom? Where's the broom? I'll clean this up. Where's the mop? I'll take care of this. That's the person with the gift of ministry, gift of helps. The person with the gift of teaching is going to grab little Josiah and say, this is a great teaching moment. You know, Josiah, when you carry a glass, you need to make sure you wipe off all the condensation. You need to carry it with equal pressure in both hands. You know, they're going to use it as an opportunity to teach, you know, in that moment. The exhorter is going to say, come on, Josiah, I know you can. Let's go get another glass. I'll do this with you. I'll walk up there with you. We'll get there. That's what he's going to do. The person with the gift of leadership is going to walk up and go, who designed these stairs anyway? I mean, they're kind of steep, and I would trip over that. I think we need to, like, redesign the whole stage. You know, that's the person with the gift of leadership, ministry. They're going to see a problem they want to take care of. The person with the gift of giving, they're going to say, how much did that glass cost? I'll buy a new one. I'll buy a whole set. That's what I'll do, you know. I'll take care of it. And the person with the gift of mercy, they're going to take little Josiah and say, oh, come here, little buddy, come here. You know, I've done the same thing myself. I've tripped up. Oh, come here, buddy. And they're just going to want to have, you know, hug him and love on him. You see, often this is the point. The way that you respond to a need in a situation is often a good indication of how God's gifted you. The gift that he's given you. That you see, like, you just see something happen and something happens in your heart. That's a good indication. And I want to encourage you, don't ignore it. Move with it. Respond to it. And understand, it's God showing you